Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us come before the Lord our God with the singing of Psalter 402. Congregation, we read the law of God, which instructs us in holy living, how God wants us to live before His face in obedience and in thankfulness for all that He has done for us in Jesus Christ. After the reading of the law of God, we will sing together from Psalter 151, the sixth stanza. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The fifth commandment, God says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Our Heidelberg Catechism explains that commandment as follows in Lord's Day 39. What does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity or faithfulness to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. May the Lord bless His word, His law to our hearts. Let us sing Psalter 151, stanza 6. We read the Word of God this morning, first of all, from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the account of the fall of man into sin. And then we will turn to Romans 8, reading the verses 12 through 23. First, Genesis chapter 3, and we will read the first 19 verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We turn now to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And I'm wondering if the two men behind the sound booth can go out to the front. I have a feeling there's a bunch of Harley Davidsons in the parking lot. Romans 8, beginning at verse 12. Sing a response to the sermon this morning from Psalter 287. Beloved congregation, something is wrong with our planet. Just over 2 weeks ago, on August the 25th, Hurricane Harvey, one of the worst hurricanes on record, and the first to make landfall in the United States in 12 years, slammed into the coast of Texas. By the time it was all over, Harvey dropped more than 40 inches or 1,000 millimeters of rain, resulting in massive flooding, displacing more than 30,000 people. And evil, and she did. And we read in the scriptures, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And upon eating this fruit, Adam and Eve came to the realization that they were naked, and they were embarrassed, they were ashamed. And so they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And when God came down to the garden later on in the cool of the day, he called out for Adam. But Adam and Eve were afraid to show themselves because they were afraid of what God might say to them. But because no man can escape from God, eventually they emerged from the trees of the garden and they stood before God. And when God asked them what had happened, Adam blamed his wife Eve. And Eve in turn blamed the serpent. And following this, God pronounced a series of curses. He cursed, first of all, the serpent. He told the serpent that he was more cursed than any beast of the field, that on his belly he would go all the days of his life. And God would put enmity between him and the woman, and between his seed and her seed. And the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And then God cursed the woman. He told the woman that he would greatly multiply her sorrow and her conception and pain. She would bring forth children, and her desire would be for her husband, and he would rule over her. And then God cursed the ground, the creation, the earth. And we have a record of that curse in verses 17 through 19 of Genesis 3. God says to Adam, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." God cursed the ground. Now technically, he should have cursed Adam. The serpent was cursed for his role in the fall. The woman was cursed for her role in the fall. But rather than curse Adam, God cursed the ground. And that's a marvelous display of the love and grace and mercy of God. Imagine had God cursed Adam. Had God cursed Adam, the whole human race would have been cursed, because he was our representative. And had God cursed the entire human race, there would be no possibility of salvation. So what does God do? He curses the ground for Adam's sake. And how terrible was that curse! It had an effect on the food supply. Before the fall into sin, food came naturally. Man just had to wander through the garden and he could pluck as much and as many types of fruit as he desired. But now, man would have to work for it. And that would become very difficult for him. For God said that the ground would bring forth thorns and thistles. And God said, "In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And in the end, you will die. And your body, which was taken from the dust of the earth and formed from the dust of the earth, would return to the dust from which it was formed." But that isn't all that would happen. The fall into sin affected the entire creation. When Adam fell, the whole earth fell with him. God cursed the ground for Adam's sake. And that's why, congregation, that's why there are natural disasters. This is why our planet is plagued with earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, and drought, and fire. This is why there is sickness and disease. This is why animals attack each other and kill each other, sometimes with terrible ferocity and viciousness. This is why whole species of animals are going extinct and have gone extinct. Think of the dinosaurs. All of this is a result of the fall into sin. The prophet Isaiah confirms this in Isaiah 24, verse 5, when he says, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof." The earth is defiled. Why? Isaiah says, because they, the inhabitants of the earth, you and me, have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. We see, congregation, how serious the fall into sin was. It not only brought untold misery on human beings, it brought untold misery on all of the creation, including the animals. How much, therefore, we should lament the fall into sin. It's the saddest chapter in all of human history. And when we read that chapter, those verses in the Bible, our response should be one of sorrow. We should hang our heads in shame. This is what you and I have done to this beautiful world that God has made. It's because of our sin. And how this should create within us a hatred of sin. How we should detest sin and flee from sin in all of its forms. And how swiftly we should flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to redeem us from sin and all the consequences of sin. God cursed the creation. But thanks be to God, congregation, that is not all that can and must be said. For this creation, which now is under the curse, will one day be restored. And that brings me to my second point. Yes, the Bible says that there will come a day when the curse which God has pronounced on the earth will be reversed. And this is why we read together from Romans 8. And if you have your Bibles handy, you can open to that passage again. We're going to read it again, verses 18 through 23 of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul speaks of the effects of the fall on the creation and how the whole creation is anticipating the coming redemption. He writes this, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature," or we could actually translate the creation, "the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature," read creation, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature," or creation itself, "also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, or that is to say, the redemption of our body. The Apostle Paul in these verses is reflecting on the sufferings that believers have to endure in this life. What are these sufferings? Well, Paul doesn't specify what they are, but it could be anything. It could be sickness, could be disease, could be death, could be persecution. Most likely it's persecution. Most likely Paul here is thinking about the things that believers have to suffer for the cause of the gospel. And as Paul thinks about all the things that believers have to endure, all the sufferings that they have to endure, he comes to the conclusion that those sufferings are nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in the creation and in God's people. For the day is coming, he says, when all of these sufferings will be done away with. There will be no more suffering. And all of the effects of the fall will be reversed. And we who are in Christ shall enter into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And Paul says this is something that every believer looks forward to with longing and anticipation. They can't wait for the day when sin within them shall be eradicated once and for all, and they will be free to worship and praise God unhindered to all eternity. Every believer looks forward to that. There's not a single believer that doesn't long for the day when they will enter into the, what Paul calls the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, what's interesting about what Paul says here is that not only do believers look forward to this day, but so does the creation. He says in verse 22 that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Now, Paul is not to be taken literally, obviously. The creation doesn't actually groan and travail. This is a figure of speech called personification. What Paul is doing here is he's ascribing human qualities to the creation. And he's asking us, as it were, to imagine the creation groaning and travailing. Now, why is the creation groaning and travailing? Well, it is because of the curse. You see, congregation, the creation is not what it was created to be. The creation, this world that we see around us, was affected by the fall of man into sin. And Paul is saying it's almost as though creation is aware of this. It isn't, obviously, because it's inanimate, but it senses itself that something is wrong. The creation is groaning. The creation is travailing. Not only because of the curse, but it's groaning for the new creation. For the restoration of all things. It's as though, just like the believer groans in anticipation for the redemption of their bodies and the entering in of the liberty of the children of God, so all of creation groans in anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth, when the curse will be removed and all things will be made new. Now, when is that going to take place? That's going to take place on the day of judgment. Peter gives us some insight into this in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, when he says that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I don't know about you, but I find that very discomforting. Makes me feel uneasy. Imagine the heavens passing away with a great noise. The elements, the earth, being melted with a fervent heat, and all the works therein being burned up. Everything we see around us. Our homes, our cities, our cars, the mountains, the trees, everything will be burned up. The entire creation will be completely purged of sin. But then the Lord will do something amazing. And out of the ashes of that old earth, God, as it were, will create a new earth. And it will be perfect and more glorious than anything we can possibly imagine. And Isaiah provides us a description of this new heaven and new earth in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. He speaks there about the wolf lying down, dwelling with the lamb. And the leopard, he says, shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And he goes on. And he says, the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, a poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Is that breathtaking? A few chapters later, in Isaiah 65, verse 25, Isaiah comes back to this theme and he says how the wolf and the lamb shall feed together and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. What a contrast. Now the animals attack and kill each other. But in the new heavens and the new earth, they will feed and lie down together. There will be perfect peace and harmony. You see, congregation, in the new earth, the curse will be removed once and for all. And this beautiful creation that God has made will be restored to its original, pristine condition. And there will be no more natural disasters. There will be no more hurricanes, no more tsunamis, no more earthquakes, no more tornadoes, no more forest fires. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more disease. There will be no more hatred and envy and strife and murder and theft. There will be no more death. We will live in perfect harmony, love, and peace with creation and with one another to an everlasting eternity. On what basis will all of this take place? Well, only on the basis of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You see, congregation, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ has implications not just for us. Christ did not come to die on the cross merely to redeem sinners. He did that for sure. But he also died on the cross to redeem the entire creation. The entire creation will benefit from the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now, this has several implications. First of all, since this creation will be redeemed, we don't have to be unduly worried about the future of our planet. Now, to be sure, we must still be good stewards of creation. We must look after this world. And we need to care about the environment. We need to care about the environment more than people do on the political left. I know most of us identify more with the political right, but really it's a sad thing that the political left has hijacked the environmental agenda. If anybody should be concerned about the environment, it's us. It's Christians. Because we know that we are the stewards of God's creation and that God has created this world, yes, for our use and also for our enjoyment, but also to His glory. So yes, we should be concerned about what's happening to the planet, but we don't need to despair. We don't need to give in to the gloom and doom predictions of Al Gore and his band of radical environmentalists, because we know that this world will one day be renewed. And it'll be a new creation. And it'll be perfect. Secondly, since this creation will be redeemed, we have something to look forward to. Now, congregation, this creation, even though it is under the curse, even in its fallen state, is still exceedingly beautiful. Yesterday, I had the great privilege of going out with a number of men of the congregation. You might laugh at this, but I had the great privilege of going out with a number of men from the congregation. We went quadding for the day. Never done this kind of thing before. We went up to the mountains there by Lake Chilliwack. It was pouring rain. It was miserable. We were cold. But the beauty of the creation is astounding. You go up there in the mountains and you see these massive trees, been growing there for who knows how long. And you look down, well, it was pretty cloudy, we couldn't see much, a lot of fog, but you look down and you can just picture what it would look like on a clear day. Beautiful. We saw deer just standing there on the ATV track and looking at us, and we looking back at them. Incredible. And you look around you and you see the mountains, you see the lakes and the rivers and the ocean, you see the birds and you hear them in the morning. The fish of the sea, the puffy white clouds that go sailing across a clear blue sky. You look at the sun, the moon and the stars. You look through a telescope and you see the planets. And then you look at man himself, the crowning glory of God's creation, and you can't help but be totally amazed and impressed. It is all so wonderful, so very beautiful, and that in its fallen state. The congregation, if it is wonderful and stunning and beautiful now, imagine what it will be like in the future, in the life to come. And the new earth, it'll be so much more beautiful. We can't even imagine it. Words fail us. The Apostle Paul says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. We have an inheritance waiting for us. That is far more precious than all the gold and the silver that this world has to offer. And it's ours. By faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you as I close this morning, do you have a share in that inheritance? There's only one way that we can have a share in that inheritance, congregation. You know what it is. You've heard me say it many times. It is by repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and embracing Him as our Savior and living for Him all the days of our life. Have you done that? We live in a fallen world. But this world will one day be renewed. And it will be given to Christ's people to live in, to enjoy for an everlasting eternity. Have you believed on this Savior? Have you repented of sin? Beware, the time is short. With every passing natural disaster, we hear the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And we need to have our ears open for that. Every time that one of these disasters happens, and we read of that in the news, we need to ponder it, and we need to ask ourselves, what is God saying to us in this? And one of the things He is saying is, behold, I come quickly. And therefore, you and I need to get ready. Because when He does come, on the clouds of heaven, as He will, it will be too late. We have only one chance to be saved, and that is today. And that's why the Bible says, today, if you will hear His voice. Not tomorrow, not when you're on your deathbed, not when you're older, but today. Today is the time of salvation. Today is the time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, tomorrow may never come. Therefore, believe on Him today. Do not harden your heart. And you, together with all believers from every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven, will one day enter into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And you will experience with them this liberty and enjoy the wonder and the beauty of His creation to all eternity for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 287.